Okay, good morning, everybody. Let's open in with a word of prayer for what we're going to look at in our message today, the simplest recipe for the Christian life from Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 3. We're going to look at that, and we're going to see what Paul is giving as the simple recipe for living the Christian life. But let's pray for that before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the freedom to meet and gather for worship and the preaching and proclaiming of your word, to sing praises and hymns. And we thank you, Lord, for Grace Community Church. We thank you for each one who's here today. We pray that your word would touch each heart and show us the things that we need to do in our lives as we seek to follow your son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray your blessing on the time in your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to each person through what you've already revealed through the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians at the church in Philippi almost 2,000 years ago. So thank you for that, Lord, and we just put this whole time of the sermon into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have our title up there on the screen, The Simplest Recipe for the Christian Life. And in your bulletin insert, you can see there a little introduction paragraph. It says, what are the necessary ingredients for living a correct Christian life? And I have the illustration here of a Roman Catholic priest last year, February of 2021. He had to resign because he gave thousands and thousands of baptisms, but they said they were all invalid because for so many years he used the wrong baptismal formula, just by one word. He was off by one word. And he had used the wrong formula, so all the infants that he baptized and any other people who were older who had converted to Roman Catholicism and got baptized, all those baptisms were now invalid. And so the people, as you read the story, it was like everybody who had a family, a child baptized or some family member baptized, they were all now concerned and worried because, oh, now they could go to hell because their baptism is invalid. And of course, in Roman Catholic theology, baptism is an important part of the whole salvation process. It's one of the seven sacraments. And if you don't have that right, then technically you've never become a Christian and technically you're still lost. And so what did this priest do wrong? Well, in his formula, you can see in the little pictures up there, in his formula, he had said, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, instead of saying, I, as the priest, baptize you. But he wanted to incorporate the family members, the parents and others, in that process of baptizing their child or grandchild or godchild or however it was. And he wanted everybody to be participating. So for many years, almost 20 years of his ministry, he was doing this and saying, we baptize you. And then someone either complained or asked about it to the Vatican, and they found out that it was wrong. You couldn't. So all the baptisms he did were invalid. And so people were very concerned. They were saying, oh, no, now our process of, you know, becoming a Christian or being a Christian has been put in danger. And they were just all confused because there's so many steps that they had to have right. And even if you got one word wrong, it was invalid. So the question is, how many things does a person have to do to be a true Christian? Is it really so complex to live for Christ and to follow Christ in your normal, average Christian life? And that's what we're going to consider today as we look at this. So we're going to see, what did the Apostle Paul say about living for Christ in his letter to the Christians in Philippi? And we're going to look at what was Paul's recipe for the Christian life, and we'll see that it's actually very simple. It's a very simple recipe. That's why I titled it The Simplest Recipe for the Christian Life. But because it's simple doesn't mean that it's easy, okay? It's very simple, but that doesn't mean it's easy. But it is simple, okay? So let's look at Philippians 3, 1 through 16, and we're going to see three main things here that the Apostle Paul is going to bring out. First of all, he's going to have a warning. He's going to say, be careful of where you place your trust. We're going to look at that in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3. Then he's going to talk about waste, and he's going to say everything is trash, rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. That's going to be verses 7 through 11. And he's going to look at the work, that Christian life is not easy, but it is simple. It's a simple work. There's one work that we're going to have to take into account. And so he says here, we're going to look at this in verses 1 through 6. He's going to say, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Okay, so now let's go through here, and I'm going to highlight a few things as we go through this passage again. So first of all, Paul's giving a warning. Okay, you can see that in your bulletin insert. It's a warning, verses 1-6. He's saying, be careful, beware. Look here, three times I've highlighted it in color there. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. So he's saying, be careful of where you place your trust. Three times, beware, beware, beware. Beware of, beware of, beware of. And then he's going to talk about, again, let's go add some more color. He's going to say, about putting confidence in the flesh. Look at the end of verse 3, verse 4, two times what he says, three times again, he repeats, put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. So the warning that he's giving us here is about putting confidence in the flesh. And it's identifying the problem. So the warning doesn't identify the problem. It just says, beware. And it points out who the bad guys are. But what are these bad guys doing? Well, they're trying to get you to put confidence in the flesh. And so Paul's going to deal with that. Now, at the time he's writing in the context, that was when there was still the early church. You had many Jewish Christians, Jews who had believed in Jesus as the Messiah, and they still followed many of the Jewish customs and practices and even the Jewish law. And then you had Gentiles, Greeks, Romans, and other pagan peoples who had come to Christ, but they didn't have to follow the law. And that was a decision that was made at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And so some of the Jewish Christians, and even some who weren't maybe Christians, but they wanted to get into the church and infiltrate it, they were trying to teach that you had to do certain legal things from the law, like circumcision and others. And so Paul is saying that. He's saying, beware of the false circumcision, okay? Beware of the dogs. Beware of he's pointing out who these people are. The term for it in scripture or in Bible study is the Judaizers, okay? These were people who were trying to put the Jewish law into Christianity. And Paul's saying, beware of these guys. But why? Because they're trying to get you to put confidence in the flesh. And Paul's going to say here, hey, if anyone wants to have confidence in the flesh, I can do it more than anybody. And then he gives his pedigree. And he says, I was like the valedictorian of the Pharisees. He says, so if anyone wants to have confidence in the flesh, he says, nobody can beat me. And he gives a list of all the things that he had that could make him be confident in the flesh. And why would somebody try to confide in their flesh, in keeping the law, in all the things that Paul puts in here, circumcised the eighth day, I'm of the nation of Israel. So he wasn't a Gentile convert, a proselyte to Judaism. He's a true Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, the only tribe that stayed faithful to the tribe of Judah, where King David came from. When Israel, after the death of Solomon, they separated. They had a civil war. 10 tribes went to the north and formed the northern kingdom of Israel, and 2 tribes in the south formed the kingdom of Judah. And that the second tribe was the tribe of Judah was the main one, but Benjamin was the second tribe. So they were faithful. He's saying, hey, my parents obeyed the law. They circumcised me on the eighth day. I'm a true Jew of the nation of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, who's a faithful tribe. And then I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. So I'm not a convert. My mom and my dad are both Jewish. I'm not getting this just from one side. And then he says, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. So the strictest group, the strictest branch of Judaism were the Pharisees. They had the 613 commandments that they had to keep from the law of Moses, and then all their traditions that had added on to those. So it was just incredible. And he says, so as to the law, I was a Pharisee. And then as to zeal, I persecuted the church. And we see that in Acts chapter 8 and 9. And Paul is there persecuting, and he's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, even in Damascus after he had done it in Jerusalem and in towns of Judea. Now he's going up north to Damascus. And on the Damascus road, he meets, Christ comes down and stops him and has an encounter with him. And that's another story. But he's a persecutor of the church. And then he says, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. So that's the thing that the confidence in the flesh, and we put that in, that's our last color down there. Righteousness is colored in, because that's where people would try to put their confidence in the flesh so that I can be right before God. I can be found blameless before God. But here Paul makes an interesting statement. He says, as to the righteousness in the law, and we're going to see in the next segment, he's going to talk about the difference between the righteousness in the law and the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ. So there's two types of righteousness. And some people think that all righteousness is the same. And if I can earn my righteousness by keeping the law, which is what the dogs, the evil workers, the false circumcision, they were trying to get people to do that. You've got to earn your salvation. You've got to earn your right to be a follower of Christ by keeping the law. And if you don't do that, then you're not a true Christian. You don't have salvation. You don't have forgiveness of sins. You're not reconciled to God, et cetera, et cetera. And that's what they were teaching. And Paul said, because they thought, I can make myself righteous and have a right standing before God. And Paul is saying, hey, if anybody was going to confide in the flesh, I could, because I have this pedigree of being right before God. I have this pedigree from that's better than anybody. But look what he's saying. Well, let's get an application off of that first, okay? So he's saying that the result. So he identifies who are the bad guys here, and then he identifies what the problem is confiding in the flesh, and then he says, and the result of this confidence is to try to get righteousness, okay? So the application that we would draw from that is in this warning, be careful of where you place your trust, okay? Be careful of where you place your trust. Paul is saying, beware. And he's three times, confidence in the flesh, three times. So he's saying, don't trust in your personal achievements, in your personal advantages, which he had all of those. And he's saying, but this doesn't give me a right standing before God. Let's go back to that last one. See at the last line of verse 6, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. So he was blameless before the Pharisees, before their traditions, before the law of Moses. He says, I'm blameless. Nobody can put anything against me because I've kept everything perfectly. But see, that's not what's going to put him right before God. And that's what we're going to see now in the second section after he finishes this warning. So don't trust. That's the first word you have to write in there. You probably got that on your sermon. So don't trust in your personal achievements, your personal advantages to be right before God, because you're not going to make it. And Paul was the one who had the most of anybody. And he's going to tell us now in the, okay, here's a quote from Warren Wiersbe. You guys know I like to use him. He says, like most religious people today, Paul had enough morality to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. It was not bad things that kept Paul away from Jesus. It was good things. He had to lose his religion to find salvation. So, just an amazing, amazing statement there by Warren Wiersbe. So he had to lose his religion to find salvation. And that's the problem of trying to have confidence in the flesh. All different religions in the world, they tell you can be saved by doing a certain amount of works, a certain amount of rituals, a certain amount of sacraments, follow all the complex things and you'll be okay. And that's what Paul had done, but all that religion hadn't done him any good in his standing before God. He needed to lose all of that to find salvation. And that's what we're going to see in this second section from verses 7 through 11. So he continues on. He says, but, and there's the contrast, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he's giving now this section that I'm titling Waste. Okay, let's go through and highlight. Why am I counting it waste? Well, he's counting. Paul, now he's three times, verse 7 at the end, verse 8, and then verse 8 at the end. So two times in verse 8, he says, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count all things to be lost, and I count them but rubbish. So Paul is taking into account and calculating all these advantages in the flesh, that I could have confidence in the flesh, in all my pedigree. And he's saying, I've counted all those things. And he says, I'm going to just consider them trash. He says, I count all those things as loss at the end of verse 7. And then he says, I count all those things as loss in the beginning of verse 8. And then he says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish at the end of verse 8. So he's saying, I'm counting these things as rubbish. They're loss. They're trash. And that's his conclusion about his pedigree. He's saying all these fleshly advantages and personal achievements, everything I've done before I came to know Christ doesn't help me to have a right standing before God. So it's just all waste. It's just trash. We're going to go back to that in just a second. But let's keep highlighting the passage here. He's saying, and this has to do with righteousness. Look what he says now. He says, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law. So see, you can earn your own righteousness from the law, but that still won't get you right before God. He says, I don't want to have the righteousness of my own, which is what I had with my pedigree. He says, but I have that which is through faith in Christ. That's the righteousness that's going to make us right with God, because it's Christ's righteousness that God places on us when we put our faith in him. And so he's saying, I don't want to have a righteousness of my own. I want to take all those things and just count them as waste, as trash, as loss, as rubbish, so that I can have, he says at the end of verse 9, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. And so that's what he looks at, he wants to have. And so it's all based on faith, okay? So we add in color here now for faith in verse 9 in the middle and at the end. So the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, and then it's on the basis of faith at the end of verse 9. And so that's what it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So if someone could boast, have confidence in their works, confidence in their flesh, confidence in their achievements, confidence in their advantages, they could go to heaven, boast, and say, well, Lord, I'm up here, but you know I'm here because I donated $10,000 to the church and to the missionaries and this. I went out on those evangelism campaigns. I did this. I handed out so many tracts. I did that. I got baptized. On and on. You're looking at, and you're boasting. And Paul in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, no, salvation is not a thing to boast about. You can't earn it. It's not as a result of works. It's only by grace through faith. So nobody can boast about it. And that's what he's trying to get across here as he shares his part of his testimony. He says, I had everything to boast about, but I'm not going to do that. He says, so the righteousness of my own, which came from keeping the law and having all that pedigree, I don't want to have that. I'm counting it as loss, counting it as rubbish, counting it as waste, trash. Just throw it away, because I want to have the righteousness that comes through faith, faith in Christ, believing in Christ, having confidence in Christ, following Christ. And so he says, that's what I want to have. And everything else is worthless trash. So everything that I had, once we understand who Jesus is and what he has done to save us and how valuable a relationship with him is, anything and everything else is worthless trash compared to knowing him, knowing his righteousness. So Paul says three times here, he says he counts all of his advantages as loss, rubbish, trash, in order to be found righteous by faith in Christ alone. So the application, here's another quote from Warren Wiersbe. And he says, the righteousness was a great goal of Paul's life when he was a Pharisee, but it was a self-righteousness, a works righteousness that he never really could attain. But when Paul trusted Christ, he lost his own self-righteousness and gained the righteousness of Christ. The technical word for this transaction is imputation. So if you read Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Paul uses Abraham as the example, and he quotes from David in one of the Psalms, and he says, blessed is the man who God doesn't account or count his sin against him. And he doesn't say how. He just says God does it in his own grace. He says, blessed is the man who's been forgiven and who has, and he gives Abraham. He says, because Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So there's a transaction there. It means to put it to your account. And so Paul is saying, everything now that I've known Christ, everything before is useless. And many of us can look at our past life before we came to know Christ. And many of you here today have come from situations where you've had big problems in your past, problems and things that could drag you down. And you try living in the past and saying, well, I messed up here. I had a failed marriage, maybe more than one. I was on drugs or on alcohol or some other substance abuse, and on and on and on. You can have all these different things that we look at, and Paul's saying, or you can say, I've got a lot of good things. Say, well, I've never done anything bad in my life. I've always been a good person. I obeyed my parents, went to school, got good grades, did this, got a good job, take care of my family, and on and on. But Paul's saying any of those things doesn't matter. They can't keep you from God, and they can't make you better before God as long as you put your faith in Christ. And so that's the thing that we need to look at. So as we apply this, once we know Jesus and understand how valuable our relationship with him is, and then grow in him, everything else in trying to make us righteous before God is just worthless trash. So watch out. Here's the second word you have to put in. Watch out for a self-righteous attitude, okay? Attitude. You don't want the attitude, because only faith in Jesus' righteousness counts with God for salvation. And that's why we sang that song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Okay? We want Jesus' righteousness to be the basis of our hope, not our own self-righteousness. And so that's very important as we look at that. We don't want to trust in our own achievements or not come to God because of our own bad things that we've done. And we're going to see that now in the third part. We're going to see that we all have baggage and failures and achievements, and that's not going to keep us. So here's the final passage from verse 12 through 16. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So let's highlight some of these things here. He's saying, I press on. One thing I do, he says, I'm not already perfect, haven't got it, but I press on. One thing I do. So he's pushing forward to get to the goal. What's the goal? One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching what's ahead. I press on. Twice he says, I press on toward the goal, to the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so he's saying, that's what I want to get onto. That's what I want to. He says, I was laid hold of for that. Christ laid hold of me for that. And so I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. And he's using this term for to grasp and to clutch onto something. So he says, Christ grasped me, chose me, clutched onto me for a certain thing. So I want to clutch and grab and hold on to that. And that's what I want to do. I want to press on to that goal that God and that Christ has set for me. And he says, that's the important thing that I want to do. And so this third section, okay, that's not going. Okay, so he's saying, I haven't become perfect. He says, I haven't reached it yet. And then he says at the end, any that are perfect and have this attitude, let's have this, if you have a different attitude, well, God will show you that. But he's saying this attitude of and when he says perfect, he doesn't mean without any faults. This word in Greek means complete, mature. It's looking at an end of the process. So you've reached to the end of the process. And he's saying, I don't think I've reached that. I haven't already become perfect. I haven't already obtained it. So he's saying, I'm not there yet. That's why I have to keep clutching and holding on to Christ to do that. So the thing that he focuses on is that one thing I do, just one thing. So the Christian life is not easy, but it is simple because it's just one thing. And all of us can do just one thing. So people, they get all worked up about what was in my past and I can't, you know, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. And we're going to, let's consider that for a minute. Forgetting what lies behind. I mentioned earlier when we were looking at the waste, people have a lot of baggage in their past and it could be good or bad, but most times it's bad because we're all sinful. And before we know Christ, we've made a lot of blunders, a lot of sins. And so he's saying, but don't look at that. He says, forget what lies behind. And it's sad when there are churches that try to make things about living the Christian life so complicated, so legalistic that if you really want to, be saved, I mean, they'll say, oh yes, you're saved by grace, but you're kept by works. And they make it a legalistic process to stay saved. And they don't say, no, you're saved by grace and you're kept by grace. And even if you mess up, you can come back and ask for forgiveness and God's going to keep working with you because he who began a good work in you, that's in Philippians chapter 1, he who began a good work in you will bring it to perfection, to completion until the day of Christ. Okay, so that's Philippians 1:6. But Paul's saying the recipe for the Christian life is so simple. It's just that one thing. Don't listen to the people who are saying, no, you've got to avoid the sinful seven, the nasty nine, the dirty dozen, and they have this list of all these legalistic things that you have to stay away from or that you have to do. And if you don't, then you lose your salvation or you never had it. And that's not what Paul's saying. He says, just one thing I do. And all of us can do one thing. I'm not very adept at a lot of things. My dad, he was a military guy, kind of crude, and he used to rail on me sometimes. Man, you can't even walk and chew gum, because I was kind of uncoordinated. You can't even walk and chew gum. But you don't need to follow Christ, you don't need to walk and chew gum. You just need to do one thing. You just need to walk and walk with Christ in front of you. That's all you need to do. Forget what's behind and look forward. My brother, Johnny's a drummer, and like Marcus is a drummer. And I've always been amazed at people with music. You know, Charlie can do the guitar. He can do things with two hands. And I can't do that. I'm not coordinated. Like my dad said, I can't walk and chew gum. But Charlie's doing one thing with one hand, one with the other. And if I do that, either all hands are going up and down or I can't get the strings to go right. And then Christina on the keyboard and Brant on the piano, they're doing with three things. Both hands and one of their feet are doing the pedal. And then Marcus or my brother Johnny on the drums, they're doing four things. Both feet are doing something. Both hands are doing something. And they keep it all coordinated and they keep it with. And I'm like, how do you do that? I cannot do that. And thank God that in the Christian life, we don't have to. Jesus isn't saying, I want you to do a million things to keep be following me. No, just one thing, Paul says here. How many of us can do just one thing? Raise your hand. We can all do just one thing, right? So one thing I do. So don't get hung up on your past. Don't get hung up on your achievements, all the good things you did, all the bad things. Forget it, Paul says. I'm forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what's ahead. I'm doing that one thing. So it's like a coin. A coin is one thing, but it has two sides. It has the heads and the tails. And so Paul's saying that the heads and the tails of the Christian life is one thing, pressing on to follow after Christ. But as you do that, you forget what's behind. That's the tails. And you reach forward to what's ahead, that's the heads. Okay, so he's saying, just this one thing is all you have to do. It's not complicated. It's simple. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy, but it's simple. So forget the whole good, bad, everything in the past, pedigree, achievements, failures, baggage. Just focus on Christ and do that one thing to follow him. And that's all we need to do. So just that one thing, all of us can do one thing. So here's another quote by Warren Wiersbe. One thing is a phrase that is important to the Christian life. One thing thou lackest, said Jesus to the self-righteous rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. One thing is needful, he explained to busy Martha when she criticized her sister Mary in the house when they were preparing the meal for Jesus in Luke chapter 10. One thing I know, said the man who had received his sight, the blind man, when Christ healed him in John chapter 9. And then one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, said the psalmist in Psalm 27:4. So Warren Wiersbe concludes, too many Christians are too involved in many things when the secret of progress is to concentrate on one thing. Just keep your focus on Christ. Don't look to the right or the left. That's the thing that I love about the book, the story, the novel, Pilgrim's Progress. He has to keep his focus on staying on the road to the celestial city. And every time he takes his focus off of that, he gets in the quagmire of sin. He gets distracted by some, a good person who's telling him about works. And he gets fearful going through a part where there's, giants and whatever. But the thing is if he takes his focus off of staying on that road to the celestial city, then he gets into trouble. But if he keeps his focus on that one thing, don't get distracted. And it's easy because I have attention deficit disorder. I get distracted by a lot of things. It's hard to be focused, but you got to stay focused on Christ. Do that one thing. Just keep on, press forward, and do that one thing. That's the secret of progress in the Christian life. So let's have an application. The Christian life is not automatic. It's not easy. It takes effort to follow after Jesus successfully, but it is not a complex effort. Like the people who were concerned because the priest, all the baptisms were invalid because he didn't have the right formula. He used one wrong word and that messed it up. Okay, so it's simple. It's just one thing. I need to do just one thing to have a successful, that's the third thing to fill in there, a successful Christian life. I just need to keep on, press on, follow on toward Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And so if I can do that, keep that focus, don't turn to the left or the right. It's like when Jesus said, the man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because in that day, when you're plowing with an animal, an ox or a horse or a mule or whatever's pulling the plow, you're supposed to follow, you go all the way down, and when you turn around to come back, you have to keep your eye on the other furrow that's been plowed so you can have the same spaces. And if you look back at something, the horse can go one way, the plow can cross into the other one or go, and you're not going to have a straight line. So Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, don't look back. You just keep your focus and you keep looking straight ahead, and that's what we have to do. So to have a successful Christian life, I just need to keep on, press on, follow on toward Jesus. He's the goal. He's the prize of the upward call of God. And that's what I have to clutch to, grab to, cling to, regard everything else as waste, rubbish, trash to throw away, and beware of the people who would try to change that from me and give me a list of stuff to do. So let's get into the conclusion here. We've seen these three things: the warning, be careful where you place your trust; the waste, everything is trash compared to knowing Christ; and then the work, the Christian life is not easy, but it's simple. Isn't that great to have just a simple thing to do, one simple thing? I mean, that just really makes it really clear. We can do just one simple thing. So, concluding, coming to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation and then following him for the rest of your life is not a complicated, complex process where if you mess up on one formula or one phrase or one work that you're supposed to do, you're lost. No, it starts by faith or trust in Christ and nothing and no one else. Then it continues with just one thing, keeping on after him, toward him, without looking at anyone or anything else. And the simplest recipe for the Christian life is just that one thing. We only need to keep clear one thing. It's staying focused on Jesus as my one and only Lord and Savior. That's the perfect attitude that Paul was talking about at the end. That's the perfect, complete, mature attitude we need to have if we're going to be successful. So I just want to put up these two verses, one from Luke, no turning back. That's the one about the, don't put your hand to the plow and look back. So don't turn back. And then what Paul said to us here in verse 13, I focus on one thing. That's the simple recipe. One thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, which is Jesus, my Lord and Savior. He's the goal. He's the only thing I need to keep focused on and forget all the rest and keep pressing toward him. That's the recipe, the simple recipe for the Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what your servant, the Apostle Paul, has shared with us through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit in this portion of the letter to the Philippians. Thank you that it's a simple recipe to live the Christian life. Thank you that we don't have to follow an exhausting list and a complex series of things to stay saved. We just need to trust in Christ and then follow him, just that one thing. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here today would be able to do that. And if there's anyone that's never made that first step of faith to trust in Christ, that you would work in their hearts, your Holy Spirit, that he would just touch them and convince them so that they would place their faith in Christ and then start that process of that one thing to follow him. And Lord, we thank you for what we've seen in the message today. Thank you for making a simple recipe for following Christ. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.